Take your Bible, please, and find the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi, chapter 2. It was 3 years ago this week that Hurricane Katrina, with its destructive winds and rain, came ashore on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, Louisiana Gulf Coast, and the city of New Orleans. The levees broke, the floodwaters rushed in, and the greatest natural disaster in the 200-plus year history of the United States took place. Hurricanes, as we all know, are very destructive, very dangerous, and very deadly. And now we're told another hurricane is approaching, and let us pray that by God's grace it will dissipate. But hurricanes are real. And I'm thinking this morning, in the light of the backdrop of our gathering this morning with Hurricane Gustav coming to the United States, that some of you feel like your marriage could be compared to a hurricane. You feel like that which began on your wedding day with joy and excitement has now become a storm that batters you back and forth day after day. You've been battered by the winds and the rain of bitterness and anger and conflict and hurt and unforgiveness and betrayal and resentment. And your marriage feels like it's on the rocks, shattered, broken. And you wonder in the stillness of the night when you lay in the bed and you're unable to sleep, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for my spouse? Is there any hope for our marriage? Can this broken marriage be healed? The answer is yes. Because of the great grace of God, which He is eager to bestow upon any married couple who will humble themselves before Him and seek His enabling grace. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about this theme, restoration, God's design for healing a broken marriage. If you're a first-time guest, this is the seventh and the final sermon in a series of messages under the theme, God's design for families. But today we want to focus our thoughts on restoration, God's design for healing a broken marriage. And I have some good news for those of you who are in broken marriages, or for those of you who think your marriage is beginning to break apart and fall apart. You can experience a rewarding, fulfilling, satisfying, gratifying, magnificent marriage. You can have that kind of marriage. Perhaps you were thinking, well, Brother Al, I sure hope so. But hope is just about gone away from my heart. Well, if so, this message is for you, because this is a message from the Word of God to give you hope that your marriage, your broken marriage, can be healed if you'll do it God's way. Now, I know for many of you in this room, this is not an issue for you. Some of you have been married 10, 20, 30, 40 or more years. Your marriage relationship is warm and loving and healthy, and you're not at risk at all. And so you may say to yourself, well, I'll just kind of tune out of this message this morning because my marriage is not in trouble. Well, thank God if it's not, but certainly you know somebody whose marriage is in trouble. You have a son or a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, a neighbor, a friend, someone that you work with in the office, and his or her marriage is in desperate trouble. And perhaps God wants to use you to speak His truth and His message of hope into their lives. And so I hope everybody in the room will give careful attention to what the Lord has for us this morning. I want to begin in Malachi chapter 2 because I want us to begin at a place that needs to be heard again today in this age of easy divorce and this age in which the family is disintegrating all around. Malachi chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. This is what the Lord says about a broken marriage. Verse 15, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Husbands, if you're thinking about it, there it is. God says, don't break faith with the wife of your youth. Now, in the almost 38 years I've been a pastor, I've had a number of people come to me, usually husbands, sometimes a wife, and say something to me like this. Pastor, I'm thinking about getting a divorce, and what they're looking for is looking for me to sanction their plans, to somehow put God's stamp of approval on it because I'm a pastor. And their line of reasoning is something like this. I'm thinking about getting a divorce because I am miserable in this relationship. She is miserable in this relationship. And God doesn't want any of his children to be miserable. Therefore, since it's not God's will that I be miserable or that she be miserable, it's therefore God's will that we dissolve this marriage and try to start over with somebody else somewhere down the line. Now, it may make logical sense to the carnal, fleshly mind, but it is completely 180 degrees foreign to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Sir, if you're planning to divorce your wife, I can't stop you. And the divorce laws today are so lenient, you don't have to have any grounds. Just go down and find you a lawyer and pull it off. But don't say it's the will of God. God says through his prophet Malachi in verse 15, do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Now, verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. God says, I hate divorce. How could we ever persuade ourselves that what God hates is what God wills? It's not. Now, with that as a preliminary text, I want you to see with me four principles, biblical principles for healing a broken marriage. And this is God's word of hope and grace and mercy to all who are in a difficult marriage. Principle number one in Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9 is this. Reject divorce as an option. If you have any hope of having your broken marriage healed and being restored, you must, at the outset, you must categorically, emphatically reject divorce as an option. Because if you make it an option, then it will possibly become a reality. But if divorce never becomes an option for you, then it can never become a reality for you. When Kim and I were first married 38 years ago, we were students. I was a student at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, and she was a student at Texas Wesleyan College in Fort Worth. We first got married, and we had a lot of conflict during that first year of our marriage, a lot of verbal conflict. And one night she said to me, in the midst of one of those very intense arguments that we were engaged in, not because she wanted a divorce, not because I wanted us to be divorced, but just because we were so desperate and we'd lost hope. She said, I suppose if that's the way it's going to be, we're just going to have to get a divorce. To which I said, don't ever use that word again, because divorce is not an option. Now, may I confess to you? I didn't say that because I was such a wonderful husband. I was ready for one too. But I knew that my future as a pastor in Southern Baptist Life was at risk if I had a broken, failed marriage. It just wasn't an option for us. And in 36 years, that's the one and only time that either one of us have ever used that word toward the other. Now, we've been angry a few times. We felt like murder a few times. But divorce is not on the table. Now, look in Mark chapter 10, verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested him, Jesus, by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Verse 3, what did Moses command you? He replied. And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And he did. You can read about it in Deuteronomy where God told Moses, it can happen. Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Now, verse 9, here is the will of God in this matter. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. In other words, what Jesus says here in Mark 10, 9 is what the prophet Malachi said when he spoke God's message in Malachi chapter 2. So God's intention is a permanent union between a husband and a wife, dissolved only by death. That is the will of God. Now, God's grace and God's mercy is greater than our sins, and certainly divorce is not an unforgivable sin. And there are many people who've had their marriages fail, who do not want their marriages to fail. They battle to succeed in their marriage, but they had a spouse who was obstinate, and he or she was determined to walk away from that marriage. And because of the divorce laws are so lax today, you can do that in a way that you couldn't when I was a child growing up. And so what we have here is the will of God. God's will, therefore, look again in verse 9, Mark chapter 10, verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate, let the husband not separate it, let the wife not separate it, let nobody else come into the union and separate it, but let it be a permanent union till death do them part. Now, here's a question for you. Why is there divorce? Why do marriages fail? Why do husbands and wives who stand together at a marriage altar, why do their marriages fail? And the answer, I believe, is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 5. Jesus said, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law permitting divorce. It's because we have hard hearts that we end up in a divorce court. Now, how does it happen? How does a person get a hard heart? A heart so hard that he or she no longer wishes to remain in that marriage union. When you stood there before a minister, that was the furthest thing from your mind. And now, the thing that's uppermost in your mind is, how can I get out of this dilemma? How can I get out of this marriage? How did you get there? How did you get your heart so hard? Well, I want to suggest three steps that lead to a hard heart. Number one is a wounded heart. How do you get your heart wounded? Our hearts become wounded initially in the marriage relationship through cruel, sharp, cutting words. The verbal put down. The snide remarks, sometimes in private, sometimes in public. The things that we say that wound and injure and cut. A wounded heart. And a wounded heart that is not healed by the grace of God will fester and become more deeply infected with bitterness and resentment. So that a wounded heart becomes a cold heart. Now, a cold heart is when a spouse begins to withdraw. He or she's been wounded, perhaps for years and years and years, and you just overwhelm with hopelessness, and your heart begins to, I suppose it goes lukewarm before it goes cold, but eventually it becomes cold, and you begin to withdraw from your mate. You begin to move into silent treatment. You perhaps are cordial. You don't argue anymore, but you don't have much to say to each other anymore. You've lost your sense of excitement about being married to your mate. You've lost your intimacy, both emotional and mental, and yes, sexual. It just begins to dissipate, and you just withdraw into separate corners. You live under the same roof. You may sleep in the same bed, but by now you may be sleeping in separate bedrooms, but you're there in name only, but you're distant. And in your silence, you stew over past offenses that have been committed against you by your husband or by your wife. And resentment begins to grow and a spirit of bitterness begins to find root in your soul. And a wounded heart becomes a cold heart. Now, when you have a cold heart, it's not far to have a hard heart. That's the next step. You let your heart remain cool and cold long enough, and eventually your cold heart will become a cruel heart. You'll develop a callus on your heart. You'll be numb. You'll be indifferent. You'll be too weary to care. And the next step is to end up in a divorce court. Now, I want to say emphatically again and again to every married couple here, and all of you students, you'll be married within a few years. Don't think it couldn't happen to you. Reject divorce as an option. When you stand before a minister and you say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, know full well you're going to have some better, but you're going to have some worse. It's coming. You're no exception. You're going to have some richer, but you're going to have some poorer. You're going to have some health, but you're going to have some sickness. And you're making a lifelong commitment to your spouse, no matter how tough it gets. Divorce does not become an option. Now, I need to say that all it takes today, legally, is one partner who wants a divorce. In almost every marriage failure of which I'm aware, there's usually one partner who did his or her best to make it work. And there's one partner who did his or her best to get out of it. And if you are the so-called innocent partner, in the sense, by that I mean you want the marriage to work, but your mate doesn't want the marriage to work, eventually the legal system is such that your partner who wants out can get out. There's no way you can stop it. It takes both the husband and the wife who will say divorce is not an option. If one makes it an option, he or she is determined to get out of the marriage in time. It'll happen. So what I'm saying this morning is reject divorce as an option and reject counsel that is given which is contrary to God's Word. Now, there are plenty of people today, well-meaning friends, family members, sometimes mother, father, neighbors, colleagues in the job. They're well-meaning. They hear your side of the story, and they say, yeah, you ought to go ahead and divorce that jerk. He's nothing but an old scumbag. Let him have it. And he may be a jerk, and he may be a scumbag, but he is not beyond the grace and mercy of God. So there are plenty of people out there who'll tell you, yeah, you ought to get a divorce. Now, friends, reject that counsel. And let it never be said of Lakeview Baptist Church members that we ever counsel somebody to get a divorce. You say, well, what if my husband is a physical threat? I mean, we're physically at risk. He beats us up. The children are physical danger. Pick up your phone and dial 911, call the sheriff and have him locked up. Put him in jail. Maybe he'll meet God there. But divorce is never an option. We must reject it as an option for the children of God. Step number two, or principle number two. If you're in a difficult marriage, your marriage is broken, you want your marriage to be healed, here it is. Number two, recognize your need for help. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Recognize that you have a need for help. Now, we find this in the writing of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Look in chapter 4. In Ecclesiastes, we see that we are made for relationships. Let's begin with verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. That's why two are better than one, because if you fall and injure yourself and you're unable to get up, if you have a friend with you, your friend can help you up. Verse 11, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Although one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. If you're being attacked by somebody and you're by yourself, you're more at risk than if you're with someone to help you defend yourself. This last phrase here, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, notice this, that God says that we need each other. Life is made for relationships. God didn't design us just to be materialists. We are made to have relationships, relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, relationships with friends and family, and the most significant human relationship is the husband-wife relationship. Now, if you want your broken marriage to be healed, you must recognize your need for help. Splendid isolation will not get the job done. Each of us needs help. Now, where do we find help? Let me suggest three areas where you can find help if you have a broken marriage. First of all, God's help. This is most important. This is a relationship. This is the most important relationship we have. If the husband-wife relationship is the most important human relationship, this divine human relationship, our relationship with God through faith in Christ, is by far the most significant relationship. Now, we need the grace of God to help us repair a broken marriage. We can't do it by ourselves. We need divine assistance. We need Holy Spirit unction. You remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the grace of God, we are absolutely helpless in every dimension. Now, if that's true in every dimension, how much more would it be true in the marriage relationship? And so seek God's help. We begin to seek the Lord's help when we earnestly pray and ask for God's intervention in our lives. The husband prays for God's grace in his life, and he prays for God's grace in his wife's life. The wife prays for God's grace in her life and God's grace in her husband's life. And as we do so, the grace of God is bestowed upon the sons and daughters of God. And God transforms us. He gives us supernatural power. But it's only true if we know Christ. Now look again in verse 12. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I want to make the application in this way. God's design for marriage is a three-strand cord. The husband, the wife, and the Lord. Now, if you don't have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's just two for you. But if you know Jesus, if you've been born of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if your spouse has been born of the Spirit of God lives in your spouse. And so it's not just the two of you out there on your own, but you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And He, the Holy Spirit of God, can do in you what you can never, ever do for yourself. Seek the help of God. Number two, seek the help of your friends. Now, I've already mentioned something about that in passing a moment ago, but when I say seek the help of your friends, seek the help of your friends who will give you wise, biblical, godly counsel. Now, don't listen to the advice and counsel of friends who give you counsel which is contrary to the Word of God. That's a recipe for disaster. And so confide in one or two trusted friends. Someone who will partner with you. Someone who will stand with you. Someone who will be a sympathetic, empathetic, listening ear for you, but who will also speak God's truth into your life and not let your emotions run away, but also help you stay on the path that the Scripture sets forth about how to have a healthy marriage. So seek God's help. Seek the help of your friends. And then third, seek the help of a counselor, a professional marriage counselor. Don't be too proud to seek professional counseling. Now, usually this is not an issue for the wife. It's usually an issue for the husband, but sometimes it's the other way around. And for your information, I'm not a marriage counselor. If you come to see me for marriage counseling, I'll hear you once or twice, and then I'm going to refer you to somebody locally or somebody in Montgomery that I have confidence in. And everybody who has a counseling shingle on his or her door is not necessarily given wise counsel. Make sure it is counsel which is based on the Word of God and counsels from a biblical worldview. Don't let your pride keep you away from seeking a trained, Bible-based, Spirit-filled counselor. One man penned these words after his marriage fell. "I want it known to the public that I made mistakes all through my marriage. I said things that weren't right. I battered and abused her, both physically and verbally. I was unfair in the property settlement. I acted like a fool. I'm lower than the ground I walk on. I have to live the rest of my life now with the person I truly love and that used to love me with no chance to undo the wrong I've committed. I lost the best thing that ever happened to me, my best friend." People, don't take your marriage for granted like I did. Sad. Sad. And when you go to a wise, biblically based marriage counselor, heed that counselor's advice and counsel. Fact of the matter is, you're not going to have a quick fix. If your marriage is on the rocks, if your marriage is being battered by the storms of life, if you're just holding on for dear life, you can't go in one or two or three or just a handful of sessions and have everything put back together. It took you a while to get in this mess. It's going to take you a while, even with God's grace, to get out of it. Back in the 1930s, there was a high school in Oklahoma. Oklahoma, like Alabama and most of the Deep South states, is a big football state. This particular high school had a football team, and they had lost every game, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, but for six long years. That's a long drought not to win a game. And one of those wealthy Oklahoma oil tycoons heard about it, and he decided he would give them a little incentive to try to win a game. So he came after a loss one Friday night, and he asked the coach if he could address the team in the locker room. And the coach gave him that permission, and this is what he said to the players and coach. He said, "Now, I want to make a promise to you." He said, if you win next Friday night, I'm going to give every coach a brand new Chevrolet automobile. And I'm going to give every player on the team a brand new Chevrolet automobile." Now, this man was a multimillionaire. He had the financial resources to do that and even more. And the players were incredulous. They said, "Do you really mean that? You're going to give us all an automobile?" He said, "You're absolutely right." And so you can imagine what the next week was like. I mean, they went to practice with more intensity, more enthusiasm, more zeal than they've ever had. And the coaches, they worked longer hours and they strategized and the student body was all pepped up. It was a great week of preparation. Friday night came. Four long, hard-fought quarters. And the end of the fourth quarter, they lost again, 38-0. The fact of the matter is, whether it's in football, in business, in academics, or in marriage, if it's broken, it just can't be fixed in a week's time. If you want your marriage to be healed, you've got to make a long-term commitment to deal with the issues that you face with your spouse. And so recognize your need for help. Seek God's help, seek a friend's help, seek a marriage counselor's help, and heed the wise counsel that they speak into your life. And then there's hope. Principle number three, repent thoroughly of destructive attitudes and behaviors. We must repent thoroughly of destructive attitudes and behaviors. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. There is a kind of repentance that Paul speaks of here that is not genuine, a kind of sorrow that is a false sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 9. Yet now I'm happy, not because you made me sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. You became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Now, if you'll notice in this passage of Scripture that Paul says there are two kinds of sorrow. There is a godly sorrow, and this is verse 10, and then there is a worldly sorrow. Now, godly sorrow leads to genuine repentance, and genuine repentance leads no regret, but it leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow is not real repentance. It's just remorse. And worldly sorrow and remorse brings death, whatever the issue is, in this case, the death of a relationship. So if you really want your marriage to be healed, you as husband and you as wife, you must individually, thoroughly repent of any and all destructive attitudes and behaviors. Now, what does repentance mean? It literally means a change of mind. When I repent, I have a change of mind. I think about things differently. I think about it the way God wants me to think about it. If you don't have that kind of change of mind, you're not going to have a change of behavior. And when I begin to think about issues the way God thinks about issues, then I will turn away from that and I will turn toward God and toward His plan for my life. And so you turn away from these destructive attitudes and behaviors. It means, among other things, that you're not always right, because we never are always right. Like to think we're right, stand on our rights. That's a good way to destroy a marriage. I read about one couple who were married, and the groom's name was Wright, Wright. Now she was Mrs. Wright. And they went on their honeymoon. On their honeymoon, they got in an argument. And in the argument, she said, "I knew when I married you, your last name was Wright, but I didn't know your first name was always." You want to be always right? Go ahead. But you're setting yourself up for a lot of heartache and sorrow. When I repent of destructive attitudes and behaviors, it means no more insults, no more put downs, no more in your face. As one woman said to her husband, "Our marriage works because we both love the same man, you." One wife said to her husband, "Why do you wear your wedding ring on the wrong finger? You know what's coming, don't you?" He said, "Because I married the wrong woman." Well, it will elicit a chuckle. It was meant to, but I'm telling you, it's not a good way to have a healthy, loving marriage relationship. Repentance means I admit that I'm wrong when I'm wrong. I said this a few Sundays ago. It means I learn to say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. I love you. Please forgive me." And if it takes saying it a dozen times a day, say it a dozen times a day. If it takes saying 2 dozen times a day, say it 2 dozen times a day. And if it takes saying it every day for the rest of your life, learn to say it. When you're wrong, learn to humble yourself before your mate. Repentance is not something we do at the altar when we got saved and forget about. Repentance is something we have to do every single day. We renounce sin, we turn away from sin, we seek God's forgiveness, and if we've sinned against our spouse, we seek his or her forgiveness as well. So, you want to heal your marriage? Repent of thoroughly. I mean, nothing held back. Thoroughly of every wrong attitude and behavior. Principle 4, and then we're done. Rekindle positive attitudes and behaviors which please your mate. Not only must we repent of the negative attitudes which destroy, but we must rekindle the positive attitudes and the positive behaviors which please your mate. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. Now, as you'll recall, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is given over entirely to the issue of marriage and singleness. Paul is addressing this issue in the church in Corinth. And in verse 32, he says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. For all who are single, who don't have a mate, you can devote yourself entirely, completely to the Lord in a way that a married man or a married woman cannot. Verse 33, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world. Watch this. How he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. A married man is to seek God first. And fortunate is the woman who has a husband who seeks God first. And every husband ought to give his wife that gift. But, look again in verse 33. A married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. You also have, as your responsibility, if you're a husband, is pleasing your bride. Verse 34. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But the married woman, here it is, fair play, but the married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. So just as the husband has as his God-given assignment to seek to please his wife, the wife has as her God-given assignment to seek to please her husband. Verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a way, in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. God's plan is for the husband to seek to please not himself, but his mate, and for the wife to please not herself, but her husband. Now, men, if you think that God puts your wife into your life just simply so that she can please you, and when she doesn't measure up to you, you can sit back and criticize her, you missed it. It is her goal. It is her responsibility to please you, but it's not your job to criticize her when she doesn't measure up. And the same thing is true of the wives. And so I would say to every husband here, make it your ambition not to please yourself, but as the Scripture says, to please your mate, your wife. And every wife here, not to please yourself, but make it your goal to please your husband. You know, I fail miserably at this. That it has been my goal for decades to please my wife, Kim. And I'm thankful that her goal has been to please me as her husband across these years. We're just to give and give and give and seek nothing in return. That's God's plan. And when a husband and a wife will bring his or her marriage relationship under the authority of the Word of God and seek to do what Paul gave counsel here to the church in Corinth in chapter 7, then there is hope for that broken marriage to be healed. Forget about seeking to change your mate. Forget about that. Focus on changing yourself. And watch the Spirit of God do a transformation, not only in your life, but in your spouse's life. Couple were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And the grandchildren were curious about how their grandparents had lived together for these 50 years and how their marriage could turn out so well. And so one of the older grandchildren asked his grandmother, "What's the secret?" And she said, "Well, when your grandfather and I were married, I made a list of 10 things that I would overlook in his personality. 10 things that I didn't like about him, but 10 things I was willing to forgive. And I decided that whenever he would commit one of those 10 things that were on that list, I would just overlook it and I would forgive him. And that's been the secret of the harmony in our marriage." And of course, the grandchildren were eager to know what was on the list. "Can we see the list? Tell us what was on the list." And when they asked, the grandmother said, "Well, I tell you what, to be honest with you, I never really wrote them down on a list. But whenever he did something that made me hopping mad at him, I just said, 'Lucky for you, buddy, that's on one of the 10 things on my list.'" Now, there's a lady who made 50 years because she had a positive, wholesome attitude that resulted in a transformed behavior. Now, having said all that, we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit of God to give us healthy, loving, rewarding, faithful marriages. And the Spirit of God, who lives in every child of God, is eager to transform you and to transform your mate so that the two of you can come under the authority of Christ and the lordship of Christ. And when you come to the foot of the cross, you're standing on level ground. And at the foot of the cross, there's no place for bitterness. There's no place for pride. There's no place for resentment. There's no place for revenge. There's no place for unforgiveness. There's only place for God's grace and mercy. And every one of us need daily infusions of the grace and mercy of God. And certainly every marriage which is breaking apart needs God's grace given through His Holy Spirit. May God make it so in every marriage in this church family. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank You for the grace that You bestow upon us. We thank You that there is hope for every broken heart, every broken marriage, every broken relationship. As pastor, I pray for every marriage here, Lord God. I speak grace into their lives. I pray that every husband would be that loving leader and every wife would be that faithful follower. And they would seek daily, Lord, they would seek daily to so order their lives that their marriages would be fulfilling and joyful and Christ-honoring. Bless this time of decision now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look this way? We're going to stand in a moment. Our pastors are going to be here at the front to receive those who need to trust Christ as their Savior. If you need to receive Jesus, you want to be born again, you can be saved today. You must admit you've sinned against God and you cannot save yourself. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior from sin, and you must confess Him before men. There'll be someone here to help you and pray with you. Perhaps you've been saved but not baptized. We welcome you in Jesus' name to come and say, I want to take my public stand for Christ or the waters of believers' baptism. Perhaps you need to come and transfer your membership into this church or just come to this altar and kneel and pray while we stand, while we sing. Come now.